Good afternoon. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
We are reading from the Parsha of Balak. We're reading section 2, which is titled Sihon and Og.
What page is it?
It's page 8.
8? Thank you.
Page 8 in volume 19.
Okay, thank you.
ויהי נועם אדוני אלוהינו עלינו מעשה ידינו כנני עלינו מעשה ידינו כננהו. כתיב אמר אדוני בית מבשן אשיב אשיב ממצולות ים איתלן לשבבה ליבלים הם נוטה וקודשה בריחו The call me low, me lay kishot, hen nuta, tagia, the cave on the mila, amar kola, eat aved, vida par nashtahi, liba the amar lakama shadin, ulkamazinin, yistalin, Dadi hu kach tefum, rav revanu, dile dikol almin malya, yikareya, haki hu milo, barnash se'er v'kol milo, inun lefum sha'ata haki, hu lefum sha'ata val betiyuta, Uvuta, uvovadim tavin, uvdimin sagin, ihu kadisha, rav ila'a, al kol alma azir nevore, vikamit kedoshate, legabe debarnash, lemebad reute. It is written, Hashem said, I will bring back from Bashan. I will bring them back from the depths of the sea. We must pay attention to the faith in the Holy One, blessed be He, since all His words are spoken with truth and great faith. As soon as He utters something, it is immediately completely accomplished. If a person who is narrow of heart says that it will take several years and much time to fulfill his wish, that is what happens. The Holy One, blessed be He, is in accord with His dominion that all the universe is filled with His glory, reflects His way. A person's words are of small consequence, and all his words are of a temporary nature. Similarly, he himself is of a temporary nature, like a passing shadow. Excuse me. However, he is sanctified with repentance and prayer and good deeds and lots of tears, since the Supernal One, who is higher than all the world lights, his lamp and contracts his holiness to that person to do his wish. This verse is extremely esoteric. It is very deep. And yet on its surface, it seems to be very straightforward. The esoteric starts with the verse in Psalms. When it says, I will bring back from Bashan, I haven't looked at what Bashan, the meaning of Bashan is all about. But the The Shan sounds like a place, like a country, like a city. But it may be a consciousness, and more than likely is a consciousness. And bringing back from the depths of the sea, the whole idea of a sea can be Torah. So the Zohar says that there are people living under the sea. And so bringing back from the depths of the sea would mean that when the time comes for the redemption, that people will be coming back from the depths of the sea. Those souls will be brought back from that place. Those souls who have died throughout the centuries in the sea will be resurrected from the sea, from that place. By at the same moment, or the same concept, it can be talking about that souls will be brought back from the depths of Torah, where they've been studying only one aspect of the Torah, the Peshat level. They've not looked at the Sod. They've not looked at anything but Gemara. They've not looked at anything that completes their Torah. And so they've studied, but they've studied a limited aspect. And that's the depths of the sea. These are all metaphorical approaches, but they're all possible. Now, as you continue with this verse, it talks about people being very low, very nothing. But as people become holy, words become more powerful and more involved and more manifested. Because Hashem takes the holy person and manifests them. And people speak in mundane conversations. People speak in terms of, I'm not going to get married for a few more years, God forbid. Little things that you think is just normal conversation with your friends. But those words, if your consciousness at that moment is one of holiness, those words are going to be manifested. And your marriage has just been put off by so many years, when it could have been tomorrow that you met your soulmate. But this is what you asked for, and this is what the Creator wants to give you. Yes, He knows that you really didn't mean it. By the same token, it's part of your learning process to be careful with your words. And when you do wake up and say, oh my God, I delayed that process, you need to be happy, because that's what you needed to have in order to manifest the light of Hashem, the goodness, to cleanse yourself that much more. Verse 8. Amar Hashem zimna diate zamin kutshabri chule itat ara ulatava mibashan kol inun dekatlu lon hevat bara viachlu lon begin diet bi alma atam motva the call Hevan Rav Revan the two green Ramain the Sabiin Utsbirin Elaine be Elaine the Arod Matbara Takifataman Ihu Og Bain Arode the Matbara Hava Ushkiach Taman tukfa ile begin deha melech habashan de kol malke alma la yachin li agaha kirava be begin tukpa devashan viata moshe viagach be karava. Now he explains the verse. Hashem said, is in the future to come. The Holy One, blessed be He, will arise and bring back from Bashan all those whom the wild beasts killed and devoured. Since me, the English from, Bashan is spelled with the same letters of Mibane Shani, from between the teeth of the beast. There exists in the world a dwelling place where all the great beasts and the great variety of mountains are, and these are hidden in those. The beasts hide in the mountains. That place is called Bashan. There is the strong desert, Arod, English a wild ass. This is Og, who dwelt among the wild desert asses. There lies his strength, because he was the king of Bashan, meaning the king of that area, and none of the world's kings would do battle due to the powerful might of Bashan. Moses came and waged war with him. This verse in the Zohar is explaining what Bashan is. And it's saying it's a place where wild beasts live. Now, who are wild beasts? If you'll remember, the word in the Torah that describes Ishmael is he is a wild ass, is the word, the wild donkey, a wild animal. But it says specifically he's a wild ass. He's a wild man. He does things that are outside of civilization. And we see that today because for the Western world, the civilized world, a suicide bomber is outside of the range of civilization. Now, what does Bashan represent? The Zohar is telling us is a place where Og was king, but a place where the animals, those people who act like animals, who act outside of civilized behavior, where they dwell. And Bashan was king of those people. He was the worst of them. He was the most powerful of that negative consciousness. And everyone, all of the other kings, were afraid to fight with him, to make war with him. And Moshe was concerned about that. And we ended last week's parasha of Hukat, with God telling Moshe not to worry that he could go to war with Og, because whatever merit Og had, and he had a lot of merit that was accumulated because he warned Abraham that his nephew Lot had been kidnapped during the War of the Four and the Five Kings. And that merit gave him a longer life, gave him the power to be in charge of those people. And Moses was concerned that his merits might still be valid. So he was concerned, and God said, don't worry, his merit is over. This verse in the Zohar is just giving us an understanding of who Og was and where Bashan was. Verse 9. Sihon sata saicha dimar berahava sihon berach zanu dimoav alehava ki arhnon givu moav vein moav uvein he'emori tachatzi b'shata b'charivu Yisrael. Karta de Sichon Karoza itapar, the Malchu Dishmaya, Itkinashu Guvrin, Shaltanin Al Shaar Amin, the Techemun Malchu, the Emoraa Hech Itharav, the Malchu. Sihon was the desert colt, and Moab's security depended on him. For Arnon is the border of Moab between Moab and the Amorites. meaning that he was his neighbor and guarded his border. Come and see. When Israel destroyed the city of Sihon, the proclamation went forth in the heavenly kingdom, meaning among the 70 chieftains of the 70 nations. Gather together, you heroes who rule over other nations, and see how the Amorite kingdom is destroyed. This verse in the Zohar is explaining, it's really hinting at, the way the heavens are controlled, the heavenly government works. There's a Sanhedrin, a court of the heavenly angels. There's 70 different countries, there's 70 different chiefs of the angels, and they represent one court, or many smaller courts. And when, before a country or a war takes place on earth, it takes place between these 70 leaders, these 70 angelic chieftains. And this communication takes place where they come together and decide who's going to win the war. And this war does take place not only in a heavenly sphere, in a place called the Sefer or the Olam Yetzirah, the world of formation. It also takes place in many different levels and dimensions. And this is what's being hinted at in this verse from the Zohar. Verse 10. Behahi she'ata kol inun shaltanim da'chavo mimanin al sheva amamin itkenashu uva'u le'achadara malchu liyoshta kevan dechamu tukpa b'moshe achadu le'achora ha'idiktiv al ken yomu ha'moshlim bohu hashcheshbon hinun shiltonim nimanan alayhu de'itkenashu Vahavo amre bohu cheshbon manhu ben b'chariv la tibaner v'tikonen kid v'kad meta v'tech dar malchu liyoshna. At that moment, all the rulers who were appointed over the 70 nations gathered and wanted to restore the kingdom of Sihon to its proper state. As soon as they noticed Moses' might, they retreated. That is the meaning of what is written. Wherefore, they who speak in similes say, come to Heshbon. These are the appointed rulers over the nations who gathered and said, come to Heshbon. Who is that who destroyed it? Let it be built and established as originally, and let the kingdom be reinstated as before. This verse in the Zohar is explaining that because Israel has no angelic ruler except for Hashem, that these 70 rulers decide what's going to happen among themselves. And they didn't want this Sihon to be destroyed, Heshbon, the city to be destroyed. By the way, the Heshbon means calculation. And it represented a border, as we were told in the earlier verse, represented a defending border from the country of Moab. And that was set up and defined by the angelic chieftains. They wanted it that way. because it kept, for whatever their reasons were, it essentially kept the Og in control based on his merit, his kedusha. It kept all of these various kings, how they related to each other were defined this way. And then Moses came along and destroyed it. He defeated Og, and all of a sudden, their worlds are now in disarray. Their plans are upset. That doesn't happen often, of course, but in the Star Wars that take place between the Shekhinah and the Satan, where they appear to be equal, that Star Wars takes place every day and every week on Friday. But all of this is part of the plan of Hashem. And every once in a while, he changes that plan. And so the angelic chieftains are following the plan of Hashem as they understand it. But then when they see that the plan has been changed, and as it says in this verse, the Zohar, they saw the might of Moses. What is the might of Moses? It's Hashem. They saw Hashem wanted it this way. So they needed to readjust what their worlds were doing, what they were doing, how their plans were going to work out, and within their plans, how they had to modify their plans to connect to and be connected, be aware of, and be consistent with the new plan of Hashem, which was never unchanged. It just may not have been revealed to them at that moment. They know there's going to be a Mashiach. They know it's going to come, but they didn't know it was going to come then. Verse 11. Kad chamu gevurta de Moshe v'shalchova de ma'oku amu ki esh yatza mecheshbon lechava mikiryat sichon kevan diktiv mecheshbon amay mikiryat Sichon deha, Kiryat Sichon Cheshbon, Avadiktiv ki Cheshbon, Ir Sichon Melech Emori. When they noticed Moses' might in the flame of his kingdom, they said, "For there is a fire gone out of Cheshbon, a flame from the city of Sichon." He asks, if it already says from Cheshbon, why the additional from the city of Sihon? Isn't the city of Sihon Cheshbon? As it says, for Cheshbon was a city of Sihon, the king of the Amorites. This verse is very straightforward. They saw that Moses was supported by Hashem, that Hashem wanted Moses to win this war. And so they accepted that. The fire's gone out of Cheshbon, so Moses wins. But there's a question in the Zohar. Cheshbon's the city of Sihon. Why did we need to be told it again? These are additional letters and words in the Torah that come to teach us something, or they wouldn't be there. Verse 12. Ela shalchova demilka shemaya nafak v'chariv kola v'shata de'inun amrin tibane V'tikonen ir sichon sitam v'la amru cheshbon v'cheshivu v'yivgin kach yitvene Shemota Vade Emora'a Kibena Tivu Vianru Laya Kilna Memtet Begim Bekol Arfi Nushbilim Istatamu Betukpa Devavila Adilkom Inedar Vene Mavini Far Kar Keshbon Vatipa and Paner. Aish Yatza Meheshbon Inedar Vene Mahiriat Sihon Halehava Yatza Mikiriat Sihon Vadai Kevan Dehahi Shalcho Vade Esha Sharia Tamana La Lake Man Beatil La Leadara La Leoshka Behamiko Sitrin Lake Lan Rishu. He replies, it is only that a flame from the King of Heaven went and destroyed everything. During the time they said, let the city of Sihon be built and established simply, and did not specify Heshbon, it is because they figured that it would be rebuilt for the Amorites' dwelling place. Then they replied and said, we cannot. What is the reason? It is because all the roads and paths were sealed by the might of their higher authority. If we repeat ourselves and mention again that Heshbon should be built, did not a fire gone out of Heshbon? And if we repeat ourselves and say the city of Sihon, most certainly a flame started out from the city of Sihon, since that flame of fire still prevails there. There is nobody who can return it to its proper state, because we have no authorization from any side. This verse is really amazing, but it's hard to really truly understand and appreciate. This verse is teaching us how the angelic ministers work. They work with the Torah, their version of the Torah. God said Moses is going to win, so Moses is going to win. They were, until they realized it was God who was saying that, they were ready to stand up and say, no, let's leave the status quo. Like all of us. Like every human being who's saying, you know, leave my life alone. I'm comfortable where I am. Yeah, I have chaos. Yeah, things are bothering me. But that's being human. That's normal. I don't need to really get upset and get out of my comfort zone. You know, it's okay. This is what they were saying. And that's what these additional words are coming to teach us. Why they had to say both the city name Heshbon and the fact that it was the city of Sihon to tell us there was no place to change this. The power is in Hashem. That's why we pray to Hashem and only Hashem. Yes, we use Tzaddikim because they have a better connection to Hashem. And they share that connection with us when we utilize their names and their words that they wrote and their Torah that they studied. And we connect with them on the day that they left, which was the day they chose to provide that channel to Hashem for us. All of this is being explained in this verse. Verse 13. Mikan uchala olecha moav dehahahu dehava bagim magim Alach atbar ukich moav kevan dechamud magen dilchom Itbar kedem v'yagayim o'al mipneim. Ha'am me'od mai me'od yatir mimota. From here on, woe to you, Moab, since your protector has been broken. Therefore, as soon as Moab saw that their defense was breached, then Moab was sore. The Hebrew word is me'od, afraid of the people. Or we could say Moab was very afraid of the people. What is the me'od? It is very, which means more than death, since me'od alludes to the angel of death. This is a tremendous secret. In the chapter 1 of Genesis, God created the light on the first day and said it was very good. Excuse me, he said it was good. And then he created the heaven and the earth on the second day. But he didn't say it was good. And he waited till the third day when it was complete, and then he said what he created on the second and the third day was very good. And the word that is used is me'od. And it's translated. In America, if you ask somebody, Ma Shlomcha, how are you? Their answer will be, I'm very good. I'm told me'od. What they don't understand is when they say the word me'od, they are talking about the second day of creation, the day that the potential for evil was created. Givurah, the second Sephirah. This is the potential for negativity. This is where Satan was created. And every time someone says me'od to another person, they're transferring that potential negativity to from one person to the next. And that is what's being said here. Moab was very afraid of the people, meaning that they had accepted the negativity from the Jewish people. Whatever negativity was left was being transferred to the people of Moab. And that's all part of the war. Verse 14. Ki rav hu deha kedem yu hava rav. Rav hava zeer diktiv hine. Katon netatich ticha bagoyim. The Israel hava rav beata. Esau diktiv. Bebe rav memtet begin. Bechamudishaltu Israel. Ela betata diktiv. Et kol asher asa Yisrael emori asher asa Yisrael mi bae le mai et kol li aska a ela betata ela de afilu mi shaltanechon rav ruvanim de shaltanim Dil Ela Viafilu Mishaltanechon Rav Ravanim Mishaltanim Dil Tata Viad Et Kol Asher Asa Viad Ki Ravu Ba'atar De Ravu Pra Kadisha Diktiv Beni Bekori Israel. Because they were many, the Hebrew word is Rav. At earlier times, Esau was great. The Hebrew word was Rav. and great is small, as it is written, behold, I will make you small among the nations. Israel became great instead of Esau, as it is written about him. And the elder, the Hebrew word is the same, Rav, meaning, and the elder shall serve the younger. What is the reason they considered Israel as great? It is because they saw that Israel were dominant above and below, as it is written. All that Israel had done to the Amorites, it should have said that which Israel had done. What is all that? The Hebrew word is et. It is to also include above and below, that they toppled their chiefs and rulers above from their domination, and not also knocked down the chiefs and rulers below in this world. Therefore, it is written, all that Israel had done, the Hebrew word is et, for all that. That is why they said, because they were many, the Hebrew word is rav, instead of the rav, which would have meant the holy firstborn in place of Esau's birthright. As it is written, Israel is my son, my firstborn. This verse in the Zohar is addressing the word Rav and the word Et used in a couple of places in this story of the war against Balak, the war against Sihon and Og. And they're questioning, the Zohar is questioning and answering why the words Rav were being used, because there are other words that they could have used, and why the word Et was being used, because it didn't make any sense. Grammatically, it wasn't really clear. And the Zohar comes and explains these words and how they all relate to each other in discussing the change of the angelic ministers above in the world of Yetzirah and the change of the physical kings in this world. And that's the explanation. Verse 15. Ba'aha ki v'lav min dina, tachatzi esav kalifa, avas besidra achara, avakivan dinafak kalifa, v'itavar ha-mocha, shekicha arla, kadma aka elevar beriti hu yakira, Nikola Vihu, Itkelele Vata. You might say that the Holy One, blessed be He, desired it that way, to give the birthright to Israel, yet it was not according to justice. Come and see that Esau was a klipa of the other side, and it is known that the skull, the Hebrew word is klipa, preceded the brain. Therefore, he emerged first. As soon as the skull came out and removed, the brain was found. The foreskin was first, that is Esau, found externally. Therefore, he exited first. The circumcision that is most dear, meaning Jacob, is revealed later. Therefore, Esau's prior appearance is not considered as the birthright, since the klipa and the foreskin have no value in comparison to the brain and the circumcision. Not only that, he was first to exit for that same reason, since the shell comes before the real fruit. There is a lot of secrets in this verse being revealed here. The firstborn comes with some additional energy. That's why he receives a double portion of the inheritance. to recognize that energy. Now, Esau was firstborn, but he wasn't firstborn. Because what's being explained is that when a baby comes forward, the first thing that comes out in a normal delivery, first thing that exits from the vagina is the skull. And the skull is a klipah, a covering for the brain, just like the peel of a fruit. What is waiting at that opening of the vagina, waiting at every opening? That is the satan, the negativity, waiting for its share. And that's what comes out first is the klipah, which gets fed to the satan. The same thing applies to the foreskin and why we remove the foreskin. The same thing applies to why on Shabbat we give the first piece of challah to the satan. All of this is based on wisdom, based on understanding cause and effect, and asking the question and getting the answer. Why does the skull come out first? So it can be given to the satan. That's why Hashem created it in this way. That's the end of section two. Does anybody have any questions?
Kind of the clipa we have in the brain, all is all over our body.
Laura, please say again. I didn't quite hear you.
Do we have the clipa all around our body?
Not necessarily all around our body. Our skin is a separation, but we have hair that grows out of our skin. In certain areas of our body where it grows out of our skin, it's representing judgment. In other areas, it's representing mercy. So that you can't just accept and make that statement. What the Zohar is saying, that at the level of the Keter, which is where the brain would be, where the head comes out, where the head is, that bone is a klipah. Now, the klipah we consider to be negative, but you have to always understand negativity is surrounding some aspect of positivity. Negativity is there to be changed, so that the positivity can be elevated and returned to where it belongs in the upper worlds. The light, the positivity has to be elevated. It's fallen into the klipah, into the negativity. The negativity can't absorb the light. It covers the light. And it's our job to break that klipah, to break that shell, to break that covering. And that's the understanding. Normally, when you would read the Hebrew sentence and you'd see the word klipah, you would say, oh, well, it's talking about negativity. But here it's talking about our skull. It's talking about a baby coming out of a vagina being born. How can that be negative? But it's coming to teach us the negativity is really just covering the positivity. And it's our job to separate the two. Not separating our skull from our brain, of course, but cleansing the skull so that it does work with the brain. It does its job to protect the brain, not to steal the brain's light, the brain's positivity. which is what it wants. It wants everything. The desire to receive for oneself alone is the epitome of the negativity. That skull wants it all. What does it want all of? Anything it can get hold of. As opposed to an orderly, structured plan of what you are going to accomplish. That's what comes from the brain. I'm using metaphors to answer your question, and I hope they're clear.
Thank you. It is clear. Thank you.
You're welcome. Are there any other questions? Everybody have a beautiful, beautiful week. Shalom.
Thank you. You too. Shalom.
You too. Thank you.